After a late afternoon wedding and then a reception that went into the evening, to begin their honeymoon, Scott and Leslie Holst arrived at a fancy hotel in the wee hours of the morning. They were looking forward to spending their first night together in the hotel's luxurious bridal suite. But when they got to their room, all they found was a sofa, a chair, and a table. That was it. There was no bed. And so after several minutes, they finally discovered that the sofa was a hide-a-bed. And so they spent the night tossing and turning on a lumpy mattress and sagging springs. And I just got to stop right now and ask, have any of you ever had to sleep on a hide-a-bed? Anybody here had to sleep on a hide-a-bed? How many of you think that hide-a-bed should be banned from the planet? They are really not a bed. They're a poor excuse for a bed. Well, with the first night of their honeymoon kind of ruined, Scott stormed down to the front desk the next morning, and he gave the clerk a piece of his mind. Well, after searching the reservation, the clerk said, well, hey, there must be some mistake. Did you open the door to the bedroom? Well, Scott went back up to the room and found a door that he thought was the closet. When opened, revealed a spacious bedroom with a king-size bed covered with baskets of fruit and boxes of chocolate and a dozen roses. That room had been completely available but totally unused. And you know, some doors are too unimportant to leave closed. And so today, what I would like to do is invite you to open the door to the implication of Christ's resurrection and his power in your life, because it truly is a game changer. I mean, Jesus himself said it this way in John 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's the real question of this day. Do we really believe it? Now, we're talking about the resurrection being a game changer. I would imagine that most of you here have heard that expression. Some of you probably use it yourself at other times. And there's a lot of different variations, but the definition that caught my attention of game changer was this: an event or element that alters a path or an outcome. I mean, it changes the direction of something or how something ends up. And for instance, when Apple introduced the iPod, the product was a game changer. I mean, it revolutionized the way music was purchased and then played. I mean, other companies had already launched MP3 players, but Apple's product had a more attractive design, and most important, the music platform, iTunes, that virtually transformed how music was going to be distributed from that time on. We know throughout history, there's been many examples of things that have been true game changers. I mean, it's not even necessary to go into detail about how they changed the game, but I thought I'd just share some of them with you. The first one I would share is probably the wheel. That was a game changer, wasn't it? What amazes me is how it wasn't a game changer any sooner. Those of you that are here today and are under 30 years old, you don't remember that when we used to go to the airport, we actually had to carry all of our luggage because they had no wheels on them. And I thought to myself, why wasn't that the first thing they thought about putting on luggage was wheels? But that changed it when they put wheels on luggage. Or the printing press, or the photograph. How about the light bulb, game changer, the locomotive, the automobile, the telephone, the airplane, the radio, the television, the silicon chip, the personal computer, the internet, of course, email, and the smartphone. And the effects of all of these things really were game changers, and it's really kind of undeniable and far-reaching. But as significant as all of those things are, probably the most impactful and far-reaching game changer in all of human history is the resurrection of Christ. Because it helps us face and deal with something that people have been doing since the beginning of time. Dying. That's what we've been doing since the beginning of time. Death is something that everyone in this room is one day going to face. The latest studies continue to show that exactly 10 out of 10 people die. That's why we got to keep in mind that 100 years from now, just 100 years, there'll be practically all new people on this planet. Now, I realize that you're probably coming to Easter Sunday to get some good news on Easter Sunday, but let me just tell you, what really makes the good news good is when it stands in contrast to the bad news. That's why we're starting with the bad news first. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of new believers in the ancient city of Corinth, and he spent a lot of time and went into great detail to help them understand the game-changing implications of the resurrection of Christ. And so I would just encourage you sometime later today, because we don't even have time to cover everything in the chapter, but it'd be good for you to get out your Bible and sit down with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what it says about the resurrection. We're going to look at some of it this morning, starting with verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he writes. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This needs to be at the top of your list. And he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When Jesus died, it wasn't a last-ditch effort. It was part of God's eternal plan. Then he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, part of God's plan. We know, since the point of this message is to try to get us to recognize that the resurrection is the ultimate game changer, I thought I'd share with you a list of criteria I found from a business point of view on what someone said makes something a true game changer. And here's the things they said. A true game changer, first, is undeniable. It doesn't matter how cynical a person is, they'll not be able to look a true game changer in the face and deny it. And it will change the game. Secondly, if a true game changer is true, it will strike fear. A true game changer strikes fear in some significant part of the industry. You know why? Because it's meaning that businesses are going to have to change. Some may even go out of business. Next, a true game changer has scale. It reaches the far corners of the world. Lots of people will feel and see its effects, either directly or indirectly. Next, a true game changer launches new industries. Not only will new endeavors be formed as a result of a true game changer, but it will create whole new industries in its wake. Next, a true game changer is infrequent. They don't happen that often. You have to be patient for them, but when they show up, you know it. And then, of course, finally, a true game changer literally changes the game. It alters the game, not just a small part of the game, but the entire game. That's why it's called a game changer. Well, let's take a moment and see how the resurrection of Christ compares with this criterion of a true game changer. Number one is undeniable. And when we look at the resurrection, there was a lot of people, and have been since it happened, who have set out to disprove the resurrection. The problem is there were too many people who actually witnessed it. So, for example, when Peter got up and he preached the first gospel message in Acts chapter 2, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of it. We saw him after we knew he was dead, and then he was alive again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul actually lists some of the people who were witnesses. Was it just a few? No, it was a lot of witnesses. It says he appeared first to Cephas or to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So they didn't miss it. And he says most of whom are still living. So when he was talking about it, he says, you could go ask those people about that question. It is undeniable, yes. Nextly, does it strike fear? Does it strike fear? And we don't think about it like that, but you remember the religious leaders of their day were afraid that the disciples, after he had been killed, would go back and steal his body from the tomb and then claim that he had rose from the dead. So they went and asked if they could put a guard over the tomb. And so there were guards standing at the tomb on that morning. And of course, when the angel came down and rolled the stone back, the guards were rendered powerless. But the religious leaders were still afraid. In Matthew 28, it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, hush money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. Now, why would they do that? Because they were afraid that if people heard that it was really real, it would change things for them. How about, does it have scale? Man, the resurrection has scale. It has a far-reaching effect. In fact, the gospel went around the most of the known world very, very quickly. It reached a city by the name of Thessalonica. And when the people came and preached Christ there, there was a little bit of an uproar as people were struggling with it. In Acts 17, it says they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials shouting. And notice what they shouted. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here now. I mean, their reputation preceded them. And that's because the resurrection of Christ has scale. It's reached all the way around the world. 2 billion people plus and counting are Christians in this world. How about does it launch new industries? Has anything happened since the resurrection as far as what's Christ's work in this world? Yes, lots of churches have been started. And that's because in Acts chapter 8, it says those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They would go somewhere and they'd tell people about Christ and a new church would start. And great things like that were happening. How about is it infrequent? Yeah, I think we're only going to get one resurrection. And that's because there only needed to be one crucifixion. Jesus only needed to die once. In Hebrews 9, it says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And does it change the game? It, folks, changes the game. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive." That's game changing. Now, in case you're still wondering if the resurrection was a game changer, there was a game changing difference in the behavior of the Christ followers if you looked at them before and after the resurrection. Because when Jesus had been killed and when he was put in the grave, his followers disappeared. They were out of sight, locked behind closed doors for fear for their own lives. They didn't want to suffer death as well. But if you look at these same individuals after the resurrection, their fear had vanished as they would boldly proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he was indeed alive. And what resurrected this movement of believers was the resurrection of Christ. I mean, it inspired them. We find them in John chapter 20, again, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. I mean, the movement had literally ceased to be a movement because the followers of Christ at that point thought, hey, it's all over. But when they encountered the resurrected Christ, it changed them and it changed the movement. Fearful followers became courageous communicators of the resurrection. I mean, before his death and resurrection, for example, when Jesus was arrested and taken before the high priest, if you remember, the apostle Peter and John followed him into the courtyard of the high priest. And it was there in Luke 22 where it says a servant girl saw Peter there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and she said, "Hey, this man was with him." And he didn't say, "Yes, I was with him." He said, "Woman, I don't know the man." Well, what's interesting is not very long after that, when Peter was in very similar circumstances, being challenged by some of the same religious leaders who'd probably had a hand in Jesus' execution, when Peter was told to stop talking about Jesus or else, do you know what he said? In Acts chapter 5, he said, "You know what? I think we're going to obey God rather than human beings." See, when Peter had been afraid to die, he denied Jesus. But after he had seen that death really wasn't the end, he acquired the courage that he needed to face death without any fear whatsoever. And you know what? That can make all of the difference in the world. Because when you aren't afraid to die, you really don't have to be afraid to live. If you know that when death is here, it's not the end, you don't have to be afraid to live. Now, something that honestly has been a little disconcerting to me is our society's fascination with zombies. Have you noticed that? I mean, turn on the TV. I think half of the shows are like zombie shows. Shows like The Walking Dead are way too popular. And it just kind of makes me wonder if that's because that's how a lot of people truly feel. Just kind of like walking dead. They're knowing that they're headed to death. And they think, you know, hey, it's just over when it's over. See, I'm fairly confident at least some of the issue is because people are afraid to die, that they're also afraid to live. Now, I've never really truly faced death. I did jump out of a very perfectly good airplane when I was 40 for my 40th birthday, but you know, that wasn't nearly as scary as I thought it would be. And I can't help but think that there are some people who are afraid of truly living because they're so afraid of dying. 15 years ago, Tim McGraw released a popular song called Live Like You Were Dying. And it captures this idea that when you can truly face the fact that you're gonna die, then you really don't have to be afraid to live any longer. Here's the lyrics to the song. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him, when it sank in that this might really be the end, how's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? And he said, well, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying. And he said, you know, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And he said, I finally was the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times the year I lost my dad. And I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. See, the byproduct of not being afraid to die is also not being afraid to live and enjoy the life that God has given us. And the resurrection of Christ is the reason that none of us here today have to be afraid of death. It's a game changer. And here's why, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And here's the verse we read before, for since through death, death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, what does that mean, the last enemy to be destroyed is death? It means that even though Christ defeated death when he rose from the dead, we're still gonna die. We're still gonna go through that experience, but that's okay. I mean, Paul reminds us that the bodies that we currently inhabit, we're not gonna be taken with us into heaven. Heard a story about a veteran Sunday school teacher who was talking to her class about going to heaven, about getting into heaven. And so she wanted to see if they really knew the right answer. So she said to them, she said, if I sell my house and my car, and if I have a big garage sale and I give all my money to the church, will that get me into heaven? No, all the children loudly responded. So she went on, if I clean the church every day and keep everything neat and tidy and work real hard there, will I go to heaven? No, the answer was again. And so she went on, well then, if I treat animals kindly and if I give candy to all the children, she's trying to milk them there, and love my spouse, will that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was a resounding no. So she thought, I'm gonna go for the bait. And so she said, well, how then do I get into heaven? And one boisterous little five-year-old boy shouted, you gotta be dead. Which is not the answer she was looking for. But is the answer. And see, it can be difficult to really enjoy life if death is something that you still fear, if you have like this shadow of death hanging over your head. Unless you truly believe that death is not the end. And that's what the resurrection of Christ clarifies for us. Death is not the end. It is a game changer, but only if you're really, really willing to trust it. See, resurrection changes everything, or it changes nothing. If the resurrection really is true, you ought to be in it wholeheartedly. And it is true. I mean, you ought to be all in. But let me just say, if you're not going to believe it's true at all, then you otherwise might try to just forget about it, or it will make you more miserable. Do you know back in Paul's day, there were followers of Christ who were teaching that the resurrection was not going to happen. It wasn't going to be a reality for believers. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 has to address that issue. And here's what he said. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And notice how he wraps it up. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. Which I'd say, yes. Because this world's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be a challenge if this is all there is. The promise of Christ is that this is not all there is. But you got to believe in it with all your heart. You can't say, oh, I kind of believe in the resurrection. You know, I think it might be true. Resurrection becomes a game changer when we put our faith and trust in it, because it changes how we think about death, with changes how we think about life. So let me just ask, what has probably greater prominence in your thinking? Now, I realize you don't dwell on this all the time because you got a lot on your schedule. But do you think, well, while you live, I know I'm going to die. And that kind of is that cloud. Or do you think, hey, I know that when I die, I'm going to live. That's the way we get to live when we understand the resurrection. That's why it is a game changer. And it's true that all of us, you need to live like you are dying. But when you know Christ, you get to die like you're going to be living. Like there is something more beyond this life. And that's why the resurrection is a game changer. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this one day of the year. We can celebrate every day, but there's this one day where we really come together and remind ourselves that on the third day, Jesus walked out of the grave, proving his power over sin and over death. And I pray that today the resurrection would be a game changer in every one of our lives. That while we live on this earth and while we face a certain death, unless we're here when you come, that we don't have to be afraid of that, that we can live with hope, that we can live with purpose, that we can live with joy. Father, help us to live there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Now, we're gonna wrap things up just a little bit differently this morning than we normally do. For one reason, it's Easter Sunday, and I would imagine there's a lot of Christ followers that are here, but I would imagine there's at least a few people who are here today. You're just kind of searching things out, and maybe you've never taken a step to say, you know what, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to believe in him and in his power, and we don't want anybody to leave here without maybe taking a step in that direction. Probably the best illustration I heard of this would be there were two baseball teams who were deadlocked in a championship game. It was the bottom of the ninth, and there were two outs. The last batter up hit the ball out to center field, and it ricocheted off the wall. And so he sped around first and second and then third and raced for home plate. And with the crowd screaming and the relay throw coming in, he slid across home plate right before the catcher could make the tag. Well, the crowd went nuts. The batter's team sprinted onto the field to celebrate. But much to everyone's surprise, the umpire called, "You're out!" And when he did, pandemonium ensued. The crowd started booing and the manager went berserk. And when the umpire finally got a word in edgewise, he clarified, "He's not out because he got tagged at home. He's out because he missed first base." And you got to know that establishing a relationship with God is like touching first base. There's nothing more important. Because you know what? I can attend church and I can serve in multiple ministries and I can read the Bible every day and have the Ten Commandments memorized. But without a relationship with Christ, someday I'll be called out at home. And so will anyone else who thinks they've made the basis but have never entered a relationship with Christ. And so I would like all of us just to kind of bow our heads and just pause for a moment. Many of you are already Christ followers, and if that's you, then you take this moment just to say, Lord, I want to live with the hope of life instead of the fear of death. You take that moment. But for those of you who've never decided to follow Jesus, why don't you take a moment and think about having a conversation with God? I don't need to give you the words, but it just needs to be something to the point of you just acknowledging and say, hey, God, I recognize I've been doing my own thing, going my own way, and I've failed many times. But I recognize now that Jesus died in my place for my sins, and that I put my faith and my trust in his death and burial and in his resurrection. And I want to have that promise of new life. And if that's you today, as Logan said earlier, don't leave without getting that for certain. And so while the rest of us are thankful, let's give just a moment for some folks to maybe have a conversation with God that could lead to an eternity with Christ. Father, thank you that we've been able to come together today. And I pray that there were those who are here who finally maybe saw for the first time their need to put their trust in you so that they could have a hope beyond this life. Pray that you would lead them into that new life in Christ, that you'd help them to take the steps that they need to be able to follow you faithfully. And Father, may all of us live with the hope of Christ. Because of his resurrection, he has power over sin and over death. And one day, that enemy of death will be defeated. We look forward to that, Father. Pray your resurrection would live in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.